Are you interested in knowing and doing the will of God? Interested in living day by day in this world for the glory of God? If you are, I have a message for you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. The Gospel of Ephesians chapter 5 will begin at verse 17. My text tonight will be Ephesians 5, 17 through chapter 6 and verse 10. Let's begin at verse 17 in chapter 5. Wherefore, that is, because we live in this evil world of darkness among perishing, ungodly men and women, and because it is our responsibility in this world to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We're to live as men and women for the glory of God. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is. That's my subject tonight. I'm going to show you from this portion of Scripture what the will of God is for every one of His children in this world. I'm going to show you what the will of God is for you and for me. Many talk piously about seeking God's will for their lives and act as if it's somehow very difficult to know and do the Lord's will. Now, I recognize that in various specific areas, often we struggle to know what God's will is. But in our day-by-day, common, ordinary relationships and responsibilities, it is not difficult to find out what God's will is. It is plainly spoken right here in this passage of Scripture. And those who do God's will in their day-by-day, ordinary experiences, responsibilities, and relationships will do God's will when He calls them to some other service in other specific areas. But those who refuse to do God's will in their ordinary day-by-day relationships and responsibilities will not do God's will if they're given greater responsibilities. Tonight, I want to go with each of you into your own homes, follow you to your workplace, and talk to you right where you are every day. Every day. In all earthly relationships, in all earthly responsibilities, the will of God is plainly set before us in this text. It's not mysterious. It's not super spiritual. It's not difficult to discern. It's as plain as the nose on your face. The only question is, will you do God's will? Or will you insist on having your own way and doing your own will? The true believer, that person who is truly born of God, does what is right in the sight of God with a willing heart. He does what he does because he wants to. In all his relationships on this earth with other men and women, in all his responsibilities, he seeks to do the will of God gladly. The wise man said, "A wise man's heart is at his right hand." That is, that wise man rules his life by the wisdom God's given him in his heart. God's saints don't live perfectly. They don't even come close. And God's saints acknowledge that all the time. We recognize that even if we do something that maybe somebody may look at and say, well, that was right and that was good, sin defiles it because sin is mixed up with everything we do. But the fact is, in the tenor of his life, believers follow Christ. Believers obey Christ. Believers do what's right. And here's the reason. If Mark Daniel is a child of God, God has put what is right in you. He made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. In free justification, righteousness is imputed to God's elect. By our Lord Jesus Christ, obedience unto death, the Lord God, our Savior, has brought in everlasting righteousness for us. By His sacrifice in our room instead, dying for us, shedding His blood for us, He satisfied the law and justice of God on our behalf. And as He was made sin for us, having our sins imputed to Him, so that He bore all responsibility for our sins, being made sin for us. Even so, the Lord God Almighty has made us the righteousness of God in Him. Redemption by the blood of Christ is perfect righteousness established for us. Redemption is justice satisfied by our Savior's sacrifice. Redemption is sin put away by the precious blood of Christ. But in regeneration, in the new birth, in sanctification, righteousness is imparted to God's saints. So that the believer, the man, the woman who's born of God, has a divine nature put in him. We're made partakers of the divine nature. This is righteousness imparted. This is that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, except you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We are born again having this holiness put in us, Jesus Christ the Lord, so that Christ living in us is righteousness and holiness imparted to us by the grace of God in the new birth. Now, let's just keep your Bibles open here at Ephesians 5 and chapter 6 and follow me as we go through these verses of Scripture together. In this passage of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit tells us six specific things that are the will of God for His people. First, He says, be filled. It is the will of God, the will of the triune Jehovah, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, that His people, the people of His choice, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? God would have us, and He will see to it that we do if we're His. God would have us to give ourselves up to the rule, dominion, and control of the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit. Look at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. People talk about you need to begin serving the Lord. You need to start living for God. Understand something. The only way to live for God is to live by God. You cannot serve Him except He first serve you. You can do nothing for Him except He first do something for you and in you. You must be born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you what that means. To believe on the Son of God is to trust Him as your Savior. Trusting Him as your Savior, trusting Him as your Lord, is giving up your life to Him. It is no less than the surrender of yourself to Him in the totality of your life. You leave everything into His hands. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark the 8th chapter. Our Lord Jesus speaks plainly concerning this. If we would have God's salvation, we must surrender ourselves to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ our Lord, to be ruled, motivated, and governed by His Spirit through His Word. Our Savior said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It cannot be. Cannot be. I know we live in this age where everybody's been talked into a profession of faith, and most folks two or three times, and preachers have got to figure out some way to make an excuse for what they've done to men. And so they find folks who make a profession of faith, the members of the church, and they teach Sunday school, and they do this, that, and the other, but they live like hell. And they say, well, he's saved, he's just a carnal Christian. He hasn't surrendered to the Lord yet. God's people begin with surrender. God's people begin with surrender. And it is a continual, day-by-day surrendering of ourselves to the Redeemer. Awake, come to Christ, trust Him, and He will fill you with His Spirit. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He will fill you with His Spirit. This filling of the Holy Spirit is not some ecstatic, emotional, unexplainable, senseless Pentecostal nonsense. It is the experience of every believer. When you come to Christ, your life ceases to be ruled by self. Now that's the struggle. That's the struggle. Men and women refuse to bow to Christ. You did and I did. And we will in our flesh continue to do so. Except He graciously compel us to bow to Him. And when He graciously forces us to bow to Him, we bow to Him with a willing heart. This is what happens in the new birth. This is what faith in Christ involves. We walk in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. We're under the dominion of the Spirit, giving ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is just your reasonable service. And yet this admonition, as we have it in our text, is given to you and me who are already believers, folks who are already born of God. What's the apostle telling us? Day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, we must come to Christ in faith, surrender to Him as our Lord, and thereby be filled with the Spirit. Give ourselves over to the rule of Christ so that we're controlled by His Spirit. Have you found Mark chapter 8? Look at verse 34. When the Lord Jesus had called the people unto Him with His disciples, He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You will often hear someone say, because they've got some kind of a physical impairment or some kind of a physical difficulty or some earthly trouble, say, well, that's my cross, I just have to bear it. That's not what he's talking about. This is talking about knowing what it is to follow Christ and knowing the cost and knowing the opposition. You pick up the cross and you carry it. You make a determined, resolute decision. I will follow my Redeemer regardless of cost or consequence. Take up his cross and follow me. Look at verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. This is what we're admonished to do. Lose your life to Christ. Give up your life to Christ. Dave Peterson, that's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. It is to bow to Christ. To be obedient to the Redeemer as Lord. Now look at verse 19. Here's the second thing. It is the will of God for His people to be joyful. A joyful singing people. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I was reading this today, and several times something kept coming back to me. Several years ago, Sam, you and Eric were out mowing the yard, and Bobby was out here. Bobby and I were chatting, and you could hardly hear him over the mufflers, but Eric was out here mowing up and down through here, and just singing. I mean, just singing to the top of his lungs. I couldn't hear what he was saying, but he was singing. And Bobby said, "That's a happy boy. You hear him singing?" The Lord God Almighty would have His people a joyful people. Why shouldn't we be? God's our Father. Christ is our Redeemer and our Brother. God's salvation is ours. God performs all things for us. Let us then sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord with joy. O Spirit of God, give me grace to ever have a song of joyful praise in my heart to my God. And give me grace to constantly inspire and promote this joy in your people. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're commanded again and again and again in Scripture to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, Paul said. He said, let your moderation be known to all men. Your ease of heart, your self-control, your easy way known to all men, your undisturbed gentleness. How come? The Lord's at hand. The Lord's at hand. So be joyful in Him. Now look back at verse 20. Here's the third thing. It is the will of God for His people to be thankful. Hold your hands here and turn over to Colossians. Let me read verse 20, and then we'll look at Colossians 3. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, giving thanks always, giving thanks for all things unto God, believing Christ, trusting Christ, giving yourself to Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let this be the thing that dominates you. Let this be the thing that controls you. Let this be the governing power of your life. The peace of God, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. All right, back in Ephesians 5, verse 21. Here's the fourth thing. It is the will of God that we be submissive, not only to Him, but to one another, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What does that mean? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Paul speaks specifically in this chapter about wives submitting to their husbands. In chapter 4, he talks about churches submitting to their pastors. In Romans 13, he talks about us as believers submitting to the authorities God's placed over us. He talks about children submitting to their parents. But here he says specifically, we are to be men and women who live day by day submitting yourselves one to another. Turn over just a couple of pages to Philippians 2, and I'll show you. Philippians chapter 2. Here's what he's talking about. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How on earth can we do that? Get out of the way. Just get out of the way. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't do anything because this is what you want to do and you're going to have your way. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There's no reason for any of us to have any problem with that. But what a problem we have. I'm looking at Lindsay Campbell, my brother. Perfectly righteous. Without sin. Faultless before God. I have every reason to esteem that man more highly than myself. You see, I can't see. And I can't know what's going on inside him right now. I know a little bit about what's going on inside me. And it's my business and my privilege and my responsibility to look at him only in Christ. To deal with him only as he is in Christ. To speak of him only as he is in Christ. So that if that's indeed the case, whatever I think of Christ, I think of you. And whatever I think of you, I think of Christ. Whatever I say of Christ, I say of him. And whatever I say of him, I say of Christ. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He who esteemed us so highly, who honored us so greatly, that he laid down his life for us. Let that mind be in you, which was in him. Let each prefer the other, and all strife, conflict, and division ceases. Do you know how hard it is to fight with somebody who won't fight? Do you know how hard it is to argue with somebody who won't argue? How hard it is to fuss with folks who won't fuss? To debate with folks who won't debate? Let each prefer the other, and all strife will cease. But as long as we insist upon having our way, as long as we esteem ourselves more highly than others, strife and division runs rampant. And there's no other reason for it. Number 5. Back in verses chapter 5, verse 22. And now we'll take a large chunk of this down through chapter 6 and verse 9. Here's the 5th thing. It is the will of God that we be good. Be good. How many times do you say to your children when they go off to school, be good, son? Go to spend a night with somebody else. Honey, no, you be good over there. You be good. I debated a good bit preparing this message. What shall I call this? And I'm confident this is the best way to summarize what Paul says in this passage. He's telling us to be good to one another. To be good to all and to do good to all in every relationship of life. Look at verse 22. Paul gets into specifics. You dear ladies, if you would be good wives, you must and will submit yourselves to your own husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Hold your hands here and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Any woman who knows Christ and follows Christ, who trusts Christ and is under the rule of Christ as her Lord, willingly submits to her husband in the Lord and submits to him as unto the Lord. Oh, what a beautiful woman such a woman is. Nothing is uglier than a mouthy, proud, arrogant, pushy woman. I don't care what she looks like. Nothing is uglier. Nothing more beautiful than a woman who loves and submits to her husband. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's not Don talking. This is what God tells us. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Just last week, I had a call from a lady going through some difficulties. She's married to a man who, they're having difficulties because nothing's changed. He was a drunk when she married him, and he's still a drunk, and she wants to know what to do. I said to her, you live with him, and you honor him. You live with him, and you honor him. And if you want to minister to him, the way to minister to him is keep your mouth shut, don't nag him. Just be a good wife. Just be a good wife. That they may be won by the conversation of the wives. Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation, your chaste way of life, coupled with fear, the fear of God, whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. Now, I got to pause for a minute because I know a lot of religious sects, they think women ought to be as homely as a mud fence, don't wear any lipstick or any jewelry, anything like that. That's not what he's talking about. He says that's not the important thing. That's not the important thing. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. What does your Bible say? Calling him Lord. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. I have on a few occasions had folks to ask me to marry them who wanted to write their own vows. And I refuse. And I will continue to do so. Because I insist that a woman promise to obey her husband in all things. Now, I can't make her do it, but I can make her promise it or I won't marry him. I won't do it. Why? Because this is what's right. This is what's right. The submission is not just in word or in outward deed. It's a matter of heart and spirit. It is every wife's responsibility to think well and speak well of her husband. If she thinks highly of him, if she esteems him highly, that will be reflected in outward obedience. That's just what God teaches here. As the church makes the will of Christ her law, so the wife must make the will of her husband her law. A wife should have no will of her own, but to submit to the will of her husband. Brother Don, that's just too much. If it is, live as an old maid. Don't get married. Don't do yourself or anyone else the harm of marrying them. And then we're told the husband is the head of the wife. That's God's order. I know we live in the 21st century, and I know that this is out of kilter with society, but I've been out of kilter with society ever since God saved me, and I plan to stay that way. This is God's order, and it doesn't change, and it's not going to change. Wives, obey your husbands in the Lord. I wish I could persuade young ladies everywhere, don't marry out of the Lord. If God's given you life and faith in Christ, don't even allow that possibility. Just don't do it. You're asking for trouble. You mamas and daddies, teach your daughters this. Teach your granddaughters this. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're just asking for trouble. I have a very dear friend. I've known her all her life. Was engaged to a fellow, and marriage time came. It about broke her heart, but she just had to call it off. Because, well, it did break her heart. Because he simply wouldn't worship God with her. Don't get involved. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. If somebody doesn't know God, don't get involved with them. Don't marry any man to whom you cannot give yourself in this unreserved submission. Now look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Do good to your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ in the church. I'll come to this at another time, but this whole thing is referring to the wonder of our union with Christ, him being married to us and us being married to him. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Long time ago, Job and I, living in West Virginia, we lived out in the middle of nowhere, and we would go over to Summersville and meet other couples, pastor and his wife, Brother Brant Sechrist and his wife Susie, or other couples, and we'd sometimes have dinner, oh, once a month or so. And often, Shelby would stop by a shop in Summersville. And this lady, while Shelby was trying on some clothes, she asked me one night, she said, y'all been in here a number of times. She said, how long y'all been married? And I told her. She said, I'm about to get married, and y'all seem so happy. Would you tell me how you do that? Would you tell me the secret to that? And I said to her, I'd be glad to tell you, it's not hard. All you have to do is treat that man like he is king of the universe. You'll get along just fine. Mark, she looked like I had fed her a log with moss on it. And after she got over the shock, I said, if you do, he just might treat you like his queen. That's all. That's all. The primary responsibility of every home rests upon the shoulders of the husband. Contrary to popular opinion, husbands make or break the home. The husband is the head of the household. By God's design, God's decree, and God's revelation, every man is responsible to exercise the rule of his family. Just can't give it up. You can't give it up. But if you would have your wife's reverence and willing submission, you've got to win it. And the way to win it is by unquestionable, self-sacrificing, self-denying love for that woman. You remember Jacob's love for Rachel? He served for 7 years to get her, and he got tricked and got Leah. And he served 7 more years and got Rachel. And the scripture said that his love for Rachel was so great, it seemed that those 14 years were but as a few days. That's how a man is to love a woman. As Christ loved the church. You see, love is not just an emotion. It's not just a passion. Love is a matter of resolute, determined commitment. Love lays down its life for its object. Love lays down its life for its object. I don't mean it should, it does. If Mark Henson doesn't lay down his life for that lady, he doesn't love her. And if Don Fortner doesn't lay down his life for that lady, he doesn't love her. Everything about what they call love is just pretense. Nourish her, Paul says. Provide for her. Cherish her. Comfort her. Protect her. Cheer her up. Forsake everything for her. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Marriage is a union of lives. A permanent union of two made into one. This permanent union is that which God Almighty gives us as the greatest, most blessed of all earthly relationships. I wouldn't take anything for it. I wouldn't take anything for it. And that means when you get married, you just, this foolish divorce door, you just close it. You close it, bar it up, nail it shut, not a consideration. I kind of like what old Preacher Honeycutt said to a young preacher down in Florida one time, meeting years ago. This old man was in his 80s. He and his wife had been married for a long time. And a young preacher, talking to him after lunch, he said to him, said, Brother Honeycutt, could I ask you something? He said, in all those years you and Sister Honeycutt been married, did you ever consider divorce? He said, oh, no, son. Murder on occasion, but never divorce. This is permanent. This is permanent. I know that we live in a world where folks pay no attention to what God says. This is permanent. It's permanent. And I have friends all over the world who, before God saved them, married and divorced and remarried. Forget the past. But this is permanent. We have a responsibility before God. Marriage is that for which every mother and every father should carefully prepare their children. When your son gets married, that means you cut the apron strings. When your daughter gets married, that means you cut the apron strings. Now, I know you can't imagine this, but that's hard for me to do. When Doug and Faith got married, I made him a promise. I said, I won't be an interfering father-in-law. Faith knows this, but I'll tell you again and tell her as well. If you have problems, she comes running home to me, I'll send her back to you and tell her to work them out. I promise you I won't interfere. And that's hard. That's hard. We live close and I love them. But unless they ask my counsel, I don't try to tell them how to run their house, how to raise their children, what they ought to do. When they ask, I'm happy to give the counsel. When I preach the word, happy to give them the same counsel I do here. But the apron strings are cut. She was responsible to be obedient unto me until the day she said, I do, and she went to another man's house. No longer is she responsible to be obedient to me. It just takes two things to make a marriage work. Every husband must love his wife as himself. And every wife must see that she reverences her husband. Reverence him. Reverence him. Think highly of him. Think highly of him. Now look at chapter 6. Be good in every relationship. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now watch this. Which is the first commandment with promise. Why did Paul say that? Do you realize this is the only place in all the epistles of the New Testament where anyone is admonished to do anything because of what the law says? How come? Because children are addressed here as being children of believing mothers and fathers, children who are sitting in the pew with their parents, but they're not yet converted. And it says, This is the first commandment given with promise. And this is the promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Children must be taught to honor their parents. How long has it been since you heard a small child say to mom or dad, yes ma'am or yes sir, no ma'am or no sir? Or even thank you or may I? Those things seem to be just thrown out with everything else. Mom and dad, teach children to honor you. And teach them to honor other children, to honor their parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Verse 4. Mothers tend to be too lenient. Fathers tend to be too severe. But the primary responsibility of discipline in the house rests on the father's shoulders. So there's both a word of caution and a word of instruction. Paul says, don't alienate your children from Christ, from the gospel, and from you by unwise and unreasonable discipline. See that your children mind you, but don't be severe, demeaning, sharp-tempered, or unforgiving. Don't place unreasonable restraints upon them or unreasonable expectations. Don't spoil them, but don't isolate them. Bring them up, rather, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach your children the Word of God and the way of faith. By precept, yes. Take the time to instruct them in this book. To instruct them in the gospel of God's grace. And by example. So that you behave before them as men and women who believe God, who live for God. Behave as you ought in your house. And see to it that they're constantly exposed to the ministry of the Word. Look at verses 5 through 8. Paul says, let every worker, every employee, serve his employer with singleness of heart, doing service as to the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You who are believers, it is your responsibility to be the best employees that exist wherever you work. The best, regardless of circumstances. Not grumbling and murmuring and griping, but serving God where you are. Not the man who hired you, but God. Serving God, doing the will of God where you are. And he says, do right. Do right. Do it for the glory of God. And God promises, them that honor me, I will honor. God will bless you for it. You won't suffer any loss for it. It won't happen. Oftentimes folks get the idea that, you know, we're believers, so we can expect the folks who hire us to make exceptions for us. Oh, don't ever do that. Don't ever expect that. But rather you make exceptions for them and serve them well. And let every employer treat those who work for him fairly and honestly. Ye masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there any respect to persons with him. That is, the servant or the master doesn't have any priority with God. The boss nor the employee has any priority with God. And then Paul gives us a sixth thing that he declares to be the will of God. He says, for you and I to be strong. In all things seek grace to be strong in the Lord, doing the will of God for the glory of Christ. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now let me read that to you another way. This is what Paul's saying. Finally, my brethren, be empowered by the Lord and by the strength of His might, or by the might of His strength. We're insufficient for these things. How on earth can you expect? How can you expect men to prefer others to themselves? How can you expect a woman to obey her husband in all things? How can you expect a husband to love his wife as he loves himself? How can you expect men to work for a man who's brash and hard and cruel and mocking and belittling and be faithful? How can you expect a man who employs folks who are disrespectful and don't do their job? How can you expect them to be good in the relationships? How? God's grace is sufficient. Everything here springs from faith in Christ. It's done by faith in Christ. Walk with God as dear children, and you will honor God in all things, in every relationship, in every responsibility. To be strong is to look to Christ. To be strong is to live for God. To be strong is to do the will of God. Let us adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I tried to instill in our daughter, as a young lady, as a little girl, going to school, I'd say to her often, "Faith, honey, all through life you're going to have two choices. You can either follow other folks and try to get their approval and try to fit in and be miserable. Or you can do what you know is right and say, 'Come with me if you want to.' Those two choices. Be strong. Do what's right. Honor God. God will honor you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." God, give me grace to do what I know the will of the Lord is in all things. And God give you that grace too. Amen.